together. Great weather, man. Yes. This weather is nice. I just want to share a couple things on my heart, and I know Stacy does too. I'm going to try to verbalize it the best I can, because it's just, you know, like when you get stuff and it's just up here and I'm like, Lord, how am I going to say this? Because it's just, it's still fresh and rolling around in my heart. But the thing that the Lord has been doing, you know, we stopped doing church traditionally. We're doing something in small groups where people can be accountable, and we're trying to, what I would call, rediscover Jesus, rediscover God, right? Jehovah, or whatever, you know. And in the process, every time I go to read the Word or to pray or to listen to a teaching, the Lord will stop me, because what happens is, like, I heard this story once. I don't know if it's really true. The horse people will probably tell me if it's not true or not. But there was a story of a pasture, and they had a barn on one side of the pasture, and the horses that were part of that farm would always go along the inside of the fence and walk like an L shape, right? If they were up here, they'd walk along the fence and go across to the barn. But one time, the farmer decided to tear the barn down and redo it, and he moved it to another location. And so those horses, when it was time to go in, they would still go along the old path, right? And they'd get there, and there's no barn. They'd release the younger colts, the younger horses, and they would run across the field to the barn. So what's happened is, a lot of times in our lives, we've been doing this certain rut of who God is and Jesus and what we've been trained. And so we take this long way here, and we get there, and there's no barn now, because the Lord is redoing things. You know, I don't know how many of you know what a foundation is on a house, but if you look at that building over there with the bricks, that wall underneath it that keeps it standing is the foundation. The house is only as good as the foundation. Sometimes the foundation can be so bad, you have to redo it because the house just isn't going to work. And that's what's happened in our lives. We've had a foundation of training in our lives that hasn't been working. And we keep trying to build now what for me, I feel like, I'm like, okay, great, I got this now. I'm going to get to know you, Lord. I'm going to read the Tanakh, read the Old Testament, figure out who God is and discover Him. But I'm still trying to build on the foundation that I came to the Lord in. The foundation that I came to the Lord in was, well, you need to get saved or you're going to hell. That's need-based. It's pretty much stated that the way you get a person is the way you're going to keep them, right? Most of us, I would think, have heard that message, right? How many of us got saved because we didn't want to go to hell? Two of us. Great. Well, the rest of you are great. We have been trained to say that to people. Yeah. We've been trained to believe that we come to God out of need. And so even now, in discovering Him, I'm still trying to see how He fits my need. And the Lord's constantly stopping that. I have had to read verses over and over again, chapters over and over again, because I finish and the Lord says, go back. You're still trying to figure it out. Stop. Go back. You're still trying to figure it out. You know, and the thing is that people in the Middle East, we're all created, and we all have an innate nature to serve something. Either it's ourselves, or it's a god, or it's the demonic. We're always serving something. In America, in the Western culture, really, has been the only kind of culture that teaches us to serve out of need. The Middle Eastern culture, people who are Muslim, they don't come to Islam because there was a need there. They do it because He's the great God. The Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture, they don't come to Jehovah because he's going to meet all their needs. They come to Him because He's the great God. You know, and there's cultures in society that train people, well, let's create a God to provide for our farms. Let's create a God for the rain. And they do it out of need. And when God says, don't compare me to other gods, that's what He's talking about. And we have done that in our lives. I have done that in my life. I've been a Christian for probably 25 or 30 years. And I've only come to Him when I need something. I curse this. I rebuke this. Thank you for healing for this. Thank you for providing for this. And it hasn't been out of relationship. And I just want to really encourage you guys, rebuild your foundation. Really, you don't understand how easy it is to fall back in that rut and walk down that road and realize the barn's not there. God moved the barn somewhere else. And so when you read and when you study, we are all on a beautiful journey together, and I am just so glad that I'm not the only guy doing it. If I was, you know, if I was a part of a church and I was doing this amongst other believers that didn't have a clue what I was doing, I probably would think I was crazy. But God is doing this all over the world. He's moving people to discover who He is and really have a relationship with Him. So when you read your word, when you pray, when you talk to people, you know, a lot of times someone say, well, I will pray for that. Maybe Jesus be healed. Just stop. Just really redo everything. Please redo everything. I picture like a whiteboard in my life. I picture a whiteboard with everything I've learned from the Lord, all the lessons, all the teachings. You know, 30 years, you accumulate a lot of junk. And often when I sit down and open my Bible, I have in my mind, I'm imagining a marker on that whiteboard going to write more stuff to add to my knowledge. And I see this hand just wipe it clean and said, now start. You know, when you get your identity from what you know, it can really break you. Because also you realize, I don't know anything. But that's the way God wants it. God wants the relationship first. All those other blessings, the provision, the healings, all those things, that's an added benefit. But we should not come to the Lord for that benefit. We come to Him because of who He is. I didn't marry my wife because she's a cook. I didn't screen everybody and say, okay, you cook, can you cook, can you? Okay, you're the best cook, come on, I'm going to marry you. I married her because I liked her. I like who she is, what she offers, what she can do. I mean, and the just the relationship. If she could do none of those things, I still would be married to her. And that's the way the Lord wants it. And His heart breaks that we as a Western culture have been caught up in this thing of, well, let's see, what can the Lord do for me? Which God can meet my needs best? I heard one guy tell me that one time. He said, I know you're Christian, my other buddy's a Jew. Convince me. I'm not going to convince you. It's not like you go to the store and you pick the best thing for your need. God is God. If He never met your needs, would you still serve Him? That's the question. You know, Paul said, I'd be willing to go to hell to save you guys. Because he knew who God was. If I'm in hell, God is still God. I'll still worship Him there. Hell's not the issue. We've made that the issue. So I want to encourage you guys, just keep moving forward in this discovery. And don't fall in the old ruts of what you would tell people, how you would think, how you would respond, even your prayers. God may wad up your prayers and say, just start over. So, bless you guys in this walk, man. It's crazy.
Okay. I don't have a teaching today, but I have an exhortation. Here's the thing about house churches that is going to be something we're going to have to learn is that we're individual house churches, but we're still this big family. And so meeting together once a month gives us an opportunity to kind of cast a little vision, share so that we can see, okay, we're all going to maybe do this a little differently, but this is the direction we're going. And so I've been praying a lot about what it is, what are you saying? What is the Lord saying? And I feel like I've got two things that I want to share with you that I feel like the Lord has shared with me as a direction for the way. There's one thing that He's saying, and then one practical thing He's asking us to do. Most of us here, I can't imagine that anybody here this is not the most unusual time you've lived in. It's not the most unusual time in all of history, but for us in this place, this is probably the most unusual time that we have ever lived. And you think about something like 9/11, which was very traumatic and was really affected the way we live. People that are younger than maybe 30 don't understand how things have changed since 9/11. Like, they don't know any difference about being able to walk into the airport and take somebody to the gate. It's not normal. That was a huge shift for those that are 30 and over. But that was a local, even though it had global ramifications eventually, that really kind of just affected something local. Right now, what we're seeing is something that is global, something that is happening, and it's the heavens and the earth are shaking. The heavens and the earth are shaking. The economical system, the political system, the business world, education may even be shifting. And every person that is walking with the Lord in a very serious way would say the spiritual world is also shaking. And what is it that God's saying? Where are we supposed to go? Now, I don't know people that know that for sure, but I know most church leaders are saying, God's doing something. God's doing something. Something, something has changed. And here's the thing. We need to have eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that the Lord is doing. Now, we are not asked to know what the future holds. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, hey, this is what the future holds. Sometimes he does share things with prophets, but in general, he tells us not to even worry about tomorrow. But 27 times in the New Testament, he tells us, do you have ears to hear and eyes to see what I'm doing? Not in just the book of Revelation after the seven letters. 20 other times, he says to people, eyes to see and ears to hear. And here's the problem. It's hard to do when there are voices upon voices upon voices upon voices that are speaking right now. And they're not just speaking, they're loud. All of the sounds, all of the voices. And the thing is that you see in the Bible is that God usually isn't the loudest one in the room. In 1 Kings, here's an example of how God speaks. Just want to bring some scriptures. And I know most of you know all of these, but I just want to make sure I'm reading the word. 1 Kings 19, 11 through 12. This is what God said. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains. That'd be very loud, right? And it broke the rocks in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire was a what? You guys know it. What was it? Still small voice. He's not always the loudest, but he does promise to keep speaking to us. In Isaiah, we see that we're promised that the Holy Spirit is going to be a voice that speaks to us behind. It's not yelling, it's not boisterous, but it is speaking to us. Isaiah 30, 21. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Isaiah 30, 21. For those that have ears to hear and eyes to see. It's funny because I feel like it is the greatest plan of the enemy that when God is wanting to shift things spiritually, the decibel level in our nation is so loud. It's like the enemy knew, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cause this to be so loud that nobody can hear anything but the clamor of voices that are speaking, and they're speaking very, very loud. What sounds are you listening to? I'm asking, I don't want you to say it out loud, but please hear what I'm saying. I believe this is really from the Lord, and I can't tell you enough to make you change this. You have to decide that you're hearing me and that you're making a difference and you're going to do something about what it is that I'm saying. So my question to you, and you need to answer this for yourself, maybe write this down. What are you listening to? What sounds are you listening to? What voices are the loudest in your ear? Is it the media? Are you getting on the television and watching every news story because you want to be informed? Is media taking a precedence over what the Bible says and who God is? The conspiracy theorist? Is that where you're going? Are we going to find out? Mask, not mask. How far are you going to go down that trail to figure out which one of you are right? The politicians? Are you listening to them? Are they drowning out the voice of God? What about the next prophetic word?
Yeah.
We can chase that. We do chase that. It sounds like a good thing, and I'm not saying in the right perspective that it's wrong. But how many of us are getting online Googling the next prophetic word? I'm not going to tell you the people that I see, not you guys, what I mean is spiritual leaders that are getting online, and they just have all these followers because they keep saying, this is what they're saying, this is what they're hearing. Maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, but when you put that above following God and what he's saying, that's wrong. That's wrong, you guys. Quit searching for the next prophetic word. Is it your own internal voice? Is it fear? Is it judgment? Or are you being in denial and you're binging on entertainment? Stepping away from it all, saying, binging Netflix, obsessed with Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. What are you listening to? We have to wake up and listen to the Lord. Here's what I want to say this, and I want you to hear this phrase. God's voice is not going to fight for center stage. You have to fight to put it there.
That's right.
You have to fight things off to be able to put God's voice where it belongs. We have to tune our ear to hear His voice and not follow the voice of another. Voices that lull us to sleep or send us on the wrong path or just distract us. If we aren't careful, the cloud is going to move and we're going to miss it. Just like all of these denominations that people look at as like, oh, that's yesterday. Well, they weren't yesterday at one point. They were very radical believers, but they got stuck and they stopped listening and then they became dead and the cloud moved on. God's not going to fight for center stage. We have to align ourselves. We have to make the choice. I don't want those to blow away. We have to make a choice to move away from the noise. And I think we know this, you guys. Everybody in this room, is nobody's in here saying, well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. But we know it, but are we doing it? Are we really taking the time to do that? Are we obeying the nudges of the Holy Spirit? As I read the Bible a different way, like Rich was talking about, to more discover God instead of learn another thing, you know, like learn another idea or a spiritual truth, just to really, really learn about God. Here's something that I realized. I've been sharing this with a couple people because I don't think I really realized this before, is that God doesn't seem to mingle too much in the everyday affairs of people. Like, he says something, he gives direction, and then he kind of backs off, and he kind of lets people do what they're going to do. Now, that gives you a false sense of security that you're doing the right thing. Because he just steps back, and he lets you kind of figure it out, make your own mistakes, but don't make that think that what you're doing daily doesn't matter, that your choices aren't mattering, because they do. And it makes me think of the story in Daniel. And I want to read this to you because it's the story of Belshazzar. Does everybody know who Belshazzar is?
Belshazzar.
He is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? So here's the backstory of Nebuchadnezzar. And I know most of you know that. If you've ever seen VeggieTales, he was the one about the fiery furnace, if you're young enough for that. He also, another story that VeggieTales didn't do that is really kind of interesting, is that Nebuchadnezzar kind of goes back and forth in his life a little bit about who he's serving and who he's not. Well, it comes to a pinnacle. When King Nebuchadnezzar has already seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fiery furnace and declared him Lord, he gets a little cocky. And he stands up one day and he says something declaring like, he is God. Like, it's all because of him. And God immediately turns him into a madman that goes and has to live out into the woods for years, years and years, until he will declare that God's the only God. So this is the father of this king. Okay, so this son knows the story of his father, right? He's lived around him. He saw the ups and the downs. He saw them when he was in the woods. Now, at this point in the forest, he has turned his eyes back towards God, and he's been reinstated. King Nebuchadnezzar isn't a crazy person anymore. But he still, Belshazzar did not turn to God. He kept doing what he wanted to do, even though he saw the ramifications of it. And God was hoping that he would learn from his dad's mistake and follow God's ways. But day after day after day, he didn't turn. And that takes us to Daniel 5. Okay, so in Daniel 5, Belshazzar is having a big party. He's not doing what he should be doing. But God's not getting in the middle of it. God's not mingling. He's not telling Belshazzar every day, hey, you're not doing the right thing. You're not doing the right thing. You're not doing the right thing. He just lets him keep doing his life. But one day, fingers show up. And right on the wall, something that they can't understand. Do you think they freaked out a little bit? just fingers appeared, and they couldn't figure out what was written on the wall. So they call magicians, and nobody can figure it out. So they finally call Daniel, and they promise Daniel, I'll give you all of these things, I'll give you all of these riches, if you'll just tell me what it means. And he says, "You don't. I don't need any of that, but I'm going to tell you what it means." And that's where you pick up the story, Daniel 5:17. I want you guys to hear this. It's going to be a few verses, but it's a very interesting story. Daniel answered the king, "Keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and tell him what it means. Your majesty, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the kingdom, as well as greatness, glory, and majesty. Because of the greatness he gave him, all the people, nations, and languages trembled with fear before him. Anyone he wanted to, he put to death. Anyone he wanted to, he kept alive. Anyone he wanted to, he advanced. And anyone he wanted to, he humbled. But when he grew proud, and here's the story, his spirit became hard, and he began treating people arrogantly. So he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. He was driven from human society. His heart was made like that of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys. He was fed with grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky. Until he learned that the Most High God rules in the human kingdom and sets up over it whomever he pleases." So he already knew that story. God's reminding him of it. "But Belshazzar, you, his son, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Instead, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven by having them bring you the vessels from his house. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. Then you offered praise to your gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which can't see, hear, or know anything. Meanwhile, God, who holds your very breath in his hands and to whom belongs everything you do, you have not glorified. This is why he sent the hand to write the inscription. And the inscription says, God has counted up your kingdom and brought it to an end. You are weighed on the balance scale and you come up short." He knew what to do. He chose not to align himself to God. God didn't bust in every day and say, "Hey, you're doing the wrong thing." And I wanted to ask you, are we in the same boat? Are we knowing we're supposed to be doing something, but we're not doing it? Are we going to be found lacking one day if we don't get our act together to drown out the noise and begin to listen to God? Are we using our time wisely? We know we should, but are we doing it? God is speaking. Are you listening? Are you too busy? Are you listening to too many other voices? God has a way. Are you walking in it? Just because you're not experiencing his discipline right now doesn't mean he approves of how you're acting, how you're sitting in this moment of history. Are you going in a direction now that one day God's going to say, he weighs you and finds you lacking? I don't want to do that. We're going to have to decide to walk away from the noise and listen to him. And he definitely isn't the loudest voice or the one that is in your face everywhere you turn, but he is speaking. Because he promised us he would, right? A voice behind you, there's a way, you'll know the Lord's voice. So here's what I got from the Lord. Here's what I think he wants to say to us if we're listening. So we've got to be listening first. So that's the first, that was the precursor. So I'm going to go through this pretty quickly now. Here's what I believe he's saying. Follow me. That's it. That's all I got. I don't have a 5-year plan. I don't have what we're doing in 6 months. But, oh, you know what I'm starting to find out? God doesn't ask me to do that. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. He says, just follow me. And that is scary because we don't know what that means or where it's going to go. But that's all I got. We're supposed to follow him, and we have to be able to hear if we're going to follow. We need to quiet the noise, walk away from the roar of the lawnmower. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody that's mowing the grass? They're talking. You're talking, but they're not listening. They can't hear you. We have to walk away from the roar of the lawnmower so we can hear God's voice. And the best way to do that is as a community, is to get into each other's lives. When Jesus asked people to follow him, they did it together. They walk together with all the mixture that entails. And I know getting each other's life, like Kathy Langford was saying, being a family, that's going to be risky. that's going to be messy. You know, Jesus called him to drop everything and follow him. What does that mean to you? No, really. Don't just hear that as a Christian statement.
Right.
What does that mean to you to drop everything to follow him? They left their jobs because literally they had to follow him. You know what I mean? Like, he was there in the physical. So they had to, like, leave their fishing poles and then walk with God. Well, we don't necessarily have to do that because he's not here physically. But that doesn't mean we're not still supposed to drop everything, the things that encumber us. That's what he was meaning to the disciples. You can't follow me if you're doing this job. So drop that and come with me. So the point was, the thing that encumbers you and stops you from following me. For us, it's a little bit more eternal. I mean, internal. There's something that God is saying to walk away from, you guys, and you need to know what that is. Is it your own fleshly desires to do what you want when you want? Guilty. I mean, let's be honest.
Yeah.
Be honest with yourself. How many people here do that? I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to do it.
Sure.
I mean, things that I think God might be sharing, I'm not even listening to it because I don't want to do it. What if it was God? What about to shut the computer off and stop listening to every voice out there, political or prophetic? What about stop getting into word wars on social media? Why do we have to correct everybody that's wrong on social media? They're wrong.
We think they're wrong.
Huh?
We think they're wrong. They might not.
When we think that we're wrong.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
I'm not saying that we don't correct people, you guys, but come on, you hear what I'm saying? We're obsessed with this. How about stop binge watching shows? Is God saying, hey, come spend time with me? I'm not saying you have to, like, all of a sudden you better not watch TV. You better not get on social media. You guys got to know I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the voices are so loud that you're not listening to God. What if it's to truly put others first? What if it's to help somebody move in July? Can you hear that? Could you hear it? Because we're just so busy. Besides gathering in house churches for community, I believe one of the things, so that's what I feel like he's asking us to do. I mean, that's what I feel like he's saying is follow me. Here's what I feel like he's asking us to do, and it's going to get worse in just a minute. I already feel like I'm being a little mean, but I'm sorry, this is just what I feel like he said, okay? I'm just reading my notes trying to find how can I say it better than this? And it's to give him lordship over our finances and to become radical givers of not just our love, but our money. This is a topic that's either talked too much about or not enough. But it's a real topic, you guys. God asks us to trust him and give to him. Everything belongs to him anyway. Everything is given by him. So we show our gratitude by giving a portion of it back. And it's not just because we're grateful. You guys, it's a command. I'm sorry. Because it sounds self-serving for me to tell you this, but I'm telling you, God told me this. And I have told many people on the elder team, I don't want to be the one to ever talk about finances. And I feel like God said, you're going to talk about finances. You know, in the Old Testament it was 10%. Let's go back there, because in the New Testament it's everything. It's being open to give everything. Everything, you guys. We know the stories, but are we doing it? Giving is a definite barometer of how much you trust God. That he's going to take care of you. That he's going to do Malachi 3:10. And if you don't know that, you need to write it down. I'm not going to read it. Are we going to be able to hold our hands out freely with our income? Because I can tell you, we need to get there, because that's part of following him. You guys got to get this figured out.
Yep.
I am not saying this because, Richard, I need your money. I'm saying it because it's a command, and it is how to follow him. Because we need to be ready to help people and use finances to advance the kingdom by missions, outreach, whatever he tells us to do. Let me read this staff about giving. This is very, very sad. It has been well documented that the tithers only make up 10 to 25% of a congregation. And if all church-going people tithe, not only would we end global hunger, and you can get these numbers, I'm not going to give them all the numbers to you, but it is online, eliminate illiteracy, solve the world's water and sanitation problems, we could fully fund overseas missions and still have $100 billion left for local ministry. Now, we can't do anything about the rest of the Christians in the world, but we can do something about it here. Talking about money is a sensitive subject, but if we really, 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 really want to be the Book of Acts, the New Testament church, this is going to have to be dealt with in our hearts. Because without a doubt, giving is not a money issue. It's a heart issue. It's about control you don't want to give up. It's about fear you're not going to have enough, or it's about selfishness. I don't know if things are going to get worse, but I think they are. I don't. Maybe we'll go up a little bit, but we're towards the end of the world, and we need to position ourselves to be ready, to have a loving place where people that are scared and hungry and needing Jesus can go. People that need emotional and real physical help.
Yep.
You guys, if we want to be the New Testament church, I feel like this is what God's saying. The very first thing that He's saying to us is the one of the hardest. Why is He starting with the hardest? And it's how we handle our finances. Because the New Testament church gave radically. Radically they gave. We gotta talk to the Lord about this. So to recap all of this, this is what I believe God is saying to us: to quiet the noise so we can follow Him. And here's the one thing that I feel like He's telling us to do, is to create an environment through our house churches that foster real, true, deep community of people that follow Jesus, love the lost, and give extravagantly. God is ready to pour stuff out. He's not the one lacking. He's not the one sitting back going, well, keep asking me to pour out my spirit. I will. He's ready. But we have to obey Him. And I've said this before, maybe a year ago, for a while. I kept saying this, and maybe you'll remember. And I just felt like the Lord just hitting me with it again. If you want to see the Book of Acts, you have to be the Book of Acts. And He's asking us to do the part, to me, that is the most sensitive, the most personal, the most touchy, and that is, you guys need to have a hard conversation with the Lord about your connection with money and your connection with finances. Because we got to be the Book of Acts if we want to see the Book of Acts.
That's good.
Let me pray. Lord, we want to follow You. Lord, and I know half of the things that I was saying that are noises are because they're my noises. Because I could use them as examples because I'm looking, talking to myself. Lord, but I want to be in this community, Lord, that I believe also wants to follow You. So, God, You got to show each one of us that every person's different, every situation, everything that we need to let go of is different for each person. I can only give my examples. But Lord, I believe so heartedly that if we would just align ourselves and start acting like the Book of Acts, being together, praying together, listening to each one of us equip one another, and sharing meals together, and giving extravagantly, if we will align ourselves, You will pour out the blessing. But I feel like we have to go first. You know, we have to do the part first, and then You'll follow up. And just see, I'm just thinking of so many examples in the Bible when You did that. You didn't, you know, it's like You didn't part the Red Sea until Moses had to put his staff in there. He had to do it. Then later, when they were crossing over to go into Jericho, they had to put their feet in the water. And then You did it, God. It's like we want You to show up without us doing anything. Show us how to do this, Lord. Guide us every day. Show us how to follow You. Keep us on the straight and narrow. Cause our communities, our little house churches, to keep us on the path that we need to be, that we would be honest with one another, that we would walk together, that we would trust Your voice, and we would follow You, God.